Hi, Church. My name is Becky Murray, and I'm the founder and CEO of One by One, an organization that seeks to end exploitation of the vulnerable all over the world. Well, I am so excited to be with you all at Church of the King today, and I've got a word on my heart that I want to share. So I'm going to dive straight in today's scripture, which is from John chapter 20, and I'm going to read a few verses from verse 24 down to verse 28. So it says this: Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So this is the part where Jesus has been crucified and then he rises again and shows himself to his disciples. But Thomas wasn't there. Verse 25, and the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into the side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, I grew up in church, and so if someone had have said to me, "I'm going to speak on Thomas," I would have thought, okay, which one of the disciples was that? Judas, I know, he's the real big bad wolf. And John, I know, he was the one who was always up close with Jesus. But Thomas, which one was Thomas? But if they'd have said to me, "I'm going to speak on doubting Thomas," I'd have been like, oh yeah, I know him. He was the one who, in a really crucial moment, messed up. I mean, Thomas had walked with Jesus, he'd talked with Jesus, he'd sat and eaten meals with Jesus. He was there and firsthand saw Jesus raise the dead, multiply food, do all in kinds of credible healings. And yet Thomas still doubted. In his key moment, he messed up. And so growing up throughout my whole teen life, I was like, oh yeah, Thomas the doubter, the one who got it so wrong. And sometimes labels can be placed upon your life. Maybe you've gone through life and you've got some sort of label, whether it's you're the doubter, you're the one who struggles with anxiety, you're the ones who's battled depression. And we can carry labels through lives that seem to restrict us, like you can go this far, but no further. And Thomas had been labeled a doubter. I'm sure that he hated that at times and just wanted to shake it off of, hey, that was one time, come on now. And sometimes the labels that are attached to us are incredibly painful, and it feels like it brings this barrier of how far we can go in life. You know, the worst labels are the ones we put upon ourselves. For years, I would say, oh, I can't speak. If I was meant to be a speaker, I would not have been born in Yorkshire, where my accent is really strong. I would have been born in London, where they speak the Queen's English and it's all crystal clear. And the truth is, I'm kind of shy when I first meet people. So put me behind the scenes, let me work in the outbacks of Africa, and I'm happy. Put me in front of a microphone, and for years I would say, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. And we put labels upon ourselves as to what we cannot and can do. And oftentimes we will limit what God wants to do in and through our lives because of the labels we've put upon ourselves. But I want to tell you today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I want to break every label off your life that has determined how far you can go. I know that God has got a great plan and destiny for your life. And the harsh truth is the only thing stood between you and the destiny that God has got for your life is you and your obedience to step in that, or your disobedience to choose not to because of labels that have either been placed on you or labels that you've put upon yourself. And so Thomas the doubter, before we pick up our rocks to hurl at this doubting man, I want you to reflect for a moment of the times where we've possibly held back because of labels placed upon us. But the beautiful thing about the Bible is the Bible refers to Thomas as a twin. Well, again, growing up in church, I've read that time and time again and thought, well, Thomas clearly had a twin brother or sister. I mean, Thomas the twin, he's clearly got a twin sibling, right? Except when you look at it, do you know Thomas doesn't have a twin brother or sister? So I was like, well, why would the Bible refer to Thomas as a twin when he doesn't have a twin brother or sister? What is that about? And as I began to look at it, I found out that theologians believe that from the moment Thomas touched the wounds in Jesus Christ, it so transformed him that locals began to call him a twin of Jesus. So the man that I had written off as the doubter, the one who messed up, the one who got it wrong, so that's Thomas over and done with now, right? Written off for the rest of his life. That same man that I wrote off throughout my teen years, the Bible refers to as a twin. And locals so saw Jesus within him that they called him a twin of Jesus. Is that not the cry of all our hearts, that people, when they see us, they no longer see us, but they see Christ within us? You know, there's a beautiful verse that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, not Christ in your pastor or Christ in your leader. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the truth is, when I look at the body of Christ today, when I look at his church, when I look at the people who aren't yet necessarily in his church, but are supposed to be, when I look at the body of Christ today, I still see wounds. I see wounds that people just need to reach out and begin to touch. You see, the scripture, when it talks about the wound, it says, Jesus says to him, look and see. And Jesus' response when he comes to Thomas isn't to slap him up the side of the head and say, how could you have doubted? How did you get it so wrong, Thomas? Instead, Jesus comes up to him and he says, look, look and see the wounds. And the word see, the Greek word there, is to see with the mind, to perceive, to become acquainted with by experience. Well, the truth is, many years ago, I became acquainted with a wound. I became acquainted with by experience. And for the first time in my life, saw an incredible wound that changed my life. I was out in Sierra Leone in 2006 with my local church. We were doing big gospel campaigns out there. And I met this little girl living on the streets. She was called Felicity and she was just 9 years old. Well, I was a student at the time. And the global rule for all students is that you're broke. Right? That's the rule of the world. If you're a student, you're obviously going to be broke. But I was on this missions trip, saw this little girl living on the streets. She didn't have a mum or dad, and she was just begging to make it from day to day. And I simply noticed she had no shoes. So with the little I had, because I was pretty broke, I had about 50 pence, which would be maybe 40 cents for you guys. So with the little I had, I took her to the marketplace and bought her a little pink pair of flip-flops. Well, I gave her the shoes and then said, okay, come back tonight. We were doing this big gospel crusade. I'm like, come back tonight. Come and hear all about this Jesus that I've been telling you about. So indeed she did. We came to the evening and myself and all the team, I stood outside the hotel waiting for the cars to go on to the gospel campaign. And all of a sudden, little Felicity comes running down the hill. She's got this huge smile on her face because for the first time in her life, she's wearing shoes. And she turned to me and she said, Becky, should I wait in the hotel? And I said, no, we're literally just about to get in the cars. You can travel with us. That's fine. And she said, yes, but shouldn't I wait in your bedroom? Now, if she'd have turned to my husband or any of the guys on the team and said that, I would have known what this little girl was asking. But I remember at the time I was in my early 20s looking at this precious little girl. And I remember thinking, she couldn't possibly be asking me what I think she is. When I was 9, my concept of the world was working with Barbie dolls. And I remember thinking she couldn't possibly. And so I asked her a third time. And sure enough, she thought that I'd spent 50 pence on her so that I could have her body. And she was willing to give it. Now, I'd read about children who were willing to sell their bodies for the sake of a bottle of Coke. I'd read about this. But nothing can quite prepare you for the moment when a child looks you in the eyes and thinks that you deserve their body because you bought a pair of flip-flops. I'm going to be honest, that did something so deep on the inside of me. That scarred me in a way that changed my life forever. We were able to go on and take little Felicity to the gospel crusade where she heard all about Christ and she gave her heart and life to Christ. It was amazing. But the truth is, I have no idea what happened to that little girl. Back then, there was no safe house. Back then, there was no children's home. There was nowhere for me to place this little girl. And that broke something deep within me. looking that little girl in the eyes at that moment in time, I made a promise to God, I'll give my life to this, even if it's only ever for one child. I'll give my life to this because no 9-year-old living on the streets should go through what this little girl had gone through. She'd been abused so badly by both men and women living on the streets that her self-worth was 50 pence. No child should go through that. I made a vow to God, I will give my life to this. Now in One by One, we have the honour of working with thousands of kids now. But it all started with that one little girl. And the truth is, for the first time in my life, I saw a wound. And the truth is, how many times do people pass us day in, day out? Wounds all over. You don't have to go to the outbacks of Sierra Leone to see wounds. You simply have to go out of your front door. There's so many broken lives and broken people if we would just have eyes to see. But then when we do see, there's a reaction that is demanded from you. And to choose to not respond is still a reaction, so don't fool yourself otherwise. But the truth is, when you do begin to see wounds, will we have a heart that is willing to then reach out and touch these wounds? You see, you could know all about the meaning of the word compassion. You could know how the Latin word breaks down, and intellectually you can know all about what the word means. But if you've never felt it, it's meaningless. And I'm a big believer that it's time that as the Church of God, we stop being spectators of our broken world. And instead we become participants, actively involved in the lives of the broken. But in doing so, that sometimes means you have to get your hands dirty. Are you willing to be one who, A, has eyes to see, but then once you've seen, are you willing to reach out and touch some wounds yourself? You see, the scripture goes on and Jesus says to Thomas, reach your finger here, reach your hand here and put it into my side. And the Greek word that is used in that scripture there is the word ballo. It's where we get the English word ball from. And it means to throw, to cast, or to pour out. And the truth is, when you do begin to have eyes to see the wounds, there's a reaction that's needed from your life. Will you be one who's willing to throw your life into it, to pour out of yourself in order to touch the wounds that surround our lives? The beautiful thing of following Jesus is when you are willing to reach out and touch some wounds, it's at that point that you're also, just like Thomas, completely transformed to begin to look all the more like Jesus, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the truth is, are we willing to reach out and touch the wounds that surround our lives? Those wounds might look like the neighbour who's next door, who's isolating, that person in your family who's always just mad at life. There's always one in every family who's just mad at the world, right? Will you be a person who's willing to touch the wounds that surround your life? In 2018, I went out to Pakistan for the first time, and we were going out there with the Dignity Project, which is an initiative that helps to prevent girls from going into human trafficking. It both tackles period poverty and human trafficking from the prevention side of things. And we've had the joy of reaching over 20,000 girls with the Dignity Project now. But I was invited to go with the Dignity Project into Pakistan. It was supposed to be a one-off trip. But as I arrived in Pakistan, they took me into a brick factory. I'd never heard of brick factories before. I knew nothing about bonded labour. The only background I knew of slavery and modern day slavery was human trafficking. And in human trafficking, everything's covered up because everybody knows it's wrong. And yet all of a sudden, here I was walking through this brick factory surrounded by hundreds of lives, hundreds of people who were born into slavery. And in our day and age, this is 2022. Why in 2022 are we even still talking about slavery? Was this not abolished back in the days of William Wilberforce? Why on earth are we still dealing with this? Has humanity not progressed since then? And yet sadly not. Due to greed and people hungry for power, things like slavery still go on even in our day and generation. I remember walking around seeing all these wounds of people born into bonded labour and people working 14 hours a day to make bricks 7 days a week. I watched families with small children. I discovered that by the age of 4, Even children have a quota of bricks that they have to make every day. Not mum and dad. Mum and dad have got their own quota. But by the age of 4, a child has a quota of bricks that they have to make every single day. And if they don't make that quota of bricks, they won't eat that night. When I walked around seeing all these wounds, if I'm honest, it was like seeing lots of Felicities again and again of just this wound that I became acquainted with by experience. And I knew in that moment there was a reaction that was demanded from my life of, will I reach out and touch some wounds? You see, I remember being stuck in this place with hundreds of people trapped in slavery. And I remember in my heart crying out to God saying, God, where are you in this? Where are you in this unjust situation? Where are you in this broken world? And in that moment, I felt the Holy Spirit just begin to speak to my heart of, daughter, where are you in this? Where are you? Are you willing to touch some wounds? And so I began to talk with some people. I met with one family and I said, okay, tell me your story. How did you end up being trapped in bonded labor? How are you stuck in this brick factory? Tell me your story. And they began to explain how 13 years ago, he and his wife, she was pregnant with their firstborn child. And it was this exciting moment where you go, that transition between being a couple to becoming a family, that beautiful switchover that happens. And so she's pregnant with their firstborn and everything's fine until she goes into labor. And at the moment when she goes into labor, complications quickly arise and it transpires that she needs an emergency cesarean. The problem is the C-section would cost $150. Now, I know by your standards, you're thinking, I wish it only cost $150. But in the outbacks of Pakistan, it cost $150 to have this surgery. The problem was they didn't have $150. They were a very poor couple. And the husband knew if he went to the bank for a loan, he'd probably be declined. But even if not, it would take weeks to process a loan like that. Meanwhile, his wife needs the surgery right now. She needs it today. And so in order to save his wife and unborn child, he did the only thing he knew to do. He went to a brickmaster and took a loan of $150. Well, they paid for the surgery and everything went through fine. Mum delivered the baby. Everyone was healthy and strong and well. Brilliant. Except 13 years later, here I am looking at mum and dad and their now teenage son. They've since gone on and had another 3 children. So now a family of 6 who for 13 years have been working in this brick factory, paying back a debt of $150. I remember saying, well, I mean, come on, $150 and you've worked for 13 years, 7 days a week, working 14 hours a day, making bricks to pay back $150. Surely you've paid it off by now. And he said, no. Now we owe $2,500 because the interest upon the debt is so extortionate, we will never, ever pay it back. And what he didn't realize is that that debt will then be passed on to his children and then his children's children and his children's children's children. And it keeps being passed on from generation to generation. My heart was broken that this could even happen. You see, the debt by this point is now a lie. In reality, they've paid that debt back 100 times over through their work. But the debt holds them trapped in captivity. They weren't walking around in chains as you would suppose, but they were chained nonetheless through the lie of this debt that binds them in bonded labour. I remember thinking, okay, well, we need to do something. I remember thinking, okay, can we pay off their debt? You know, can we do a GoFundMe page and see this one family set free? And I might not be able to do it for every family, but we'll stop for the one, right? I can do it for this one family. And they began to explain it doesn't work like that. You see, for a blood relative, they can pay it off at the genuine rate, but for an outsider coming to redeem them, they would be charged double, triple, quadruple, whatever to outprice me, because in reality, the slaves are worth far more to the master than the debt itself. He doesn't actually care about the debt itself. That's just there to hold these slaves in captivity for the rest of their lives. Also, for people born into bonded labor, they've never done a day of education. All they know how to do in life is make a brick. So take them out of the brick factory and where are they going to live? How are they going to eat? Suddenly slavery looks better for their lives. And it's like reading about the children of Israel when all of a sudden Egypt looks better. And so I knew my quick fix wouldn't help in this situation. So many times we want to quickly fix things and move on. But the reality is God doesn't work quick fix on us. He will daily work on our lives. He will slowly, from day to day, begin to change and transform us. And sometimes we're so tempted to quick fix things. In reality, we're meant to give our lives into building change. And so that's what we want to do in One by One. We want to spend the rest of our lives ending exploitation in this area. And so we began to pray about it. Okay, God, we've seen a wound. How do we touch this wound? And so God laid it on our hearts to build a safe house. We built a safe house in Pakistan, which we opened back in 2019. We had pulled 50 kids out of slavery at that point. 50 kids who are now living in a home where they're loved. They're told, brought up in the ways of Jesus Christ. They're given a full-time education so that in 10, 15 years' time, not only can they pay off their parents' debt at the blood rate, but then because they've got a real employment, they can sustain their families out of slavery. They can provide a house, they can provide food and shelter and everything that their family needs to rebuild their lives. And so we did this. But I remember last year, early in 2021, obviously we'd just gone through the global pandemic and we were going through some really significant challenges, even in our own personal lives. It was just a painful season. And if I'm honest, carrying One by One through a global pandemic has been a really challenging time. I couldn't go out to the nations where we work. We've got about 80 staff across the world. I wasn't able to go out and spend time with our staff or with the kids. But also from a funding point of view, it was becoming really challenging because many donors had been made redundant because of the pandemic. And so I was watching the income begin to go down. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you need to help. I've still got all these kids to feed. I've still got 80 staff to pay every month. Lord, you're going to have to help. And I remember in early of 2021, I came up with my master plan of how we would survive the pandemic. And my master plan was this: I'm not going to take on any new kids. I'm not going to take on any new staff. And I'm not going to start any new projects. I'm just going to batten down the hatches, as it were, and try to ride out the storm. And that was my incredible master plan of survival. So I told God, error number one, but I told God, this is how we're going to make it through. And at that exact point, I received a phone call. It was May last year. I received a phone call from one of our staff in Pakistan. And they said, Becky, we've just been told of a three-year-old. We named her Mercy to protect the family's real identity. But a three-year-old who'd been raped and murdered. Her body was just left on the brick factory floor for people to walk past because, well, she's just a girl. And two, she's just a slave. And in that moment, I had a choice. Do I look the other way? Or do I choose, just like Thomas, to touch this wound? And so with my master plan out of the window, we decided to double our work in Pakistan. We doubled the size of the safe house and took another 35 kids in our safe house. That's now 85 kids who will never have to go through what little three-year-old Mercy went through. 85 kids who are safe and loved and treasured. But I had a choice. Will I touch a wound or will I choose to look the other way? And the truth is, we all have a choice in life. There are wounds that surround every single one of us. But I want to challenge you today to be one who's willing to reach out and touch the wounds that surround your life. And that in doing so, you will look all the more like Christ. The truth is, you might never be able to come out with me to Pakistan. You might never come out with me to the outbacks of Africa. But you can still choose to touch wounds in your life. You can choose to stand with us and help us rescue more kids around the world. And if you want to do that, then check out the website onebyone.net and see how you can get involved. But equally, those wounds that surround your life, that today you have a choice. You can reach out and touch wounds too. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness that you touched our lives first and foremost. But God, I pray today that we would be a people who firstly have eyes to see, and then secondly, a heart that responds saying, here I am, let me touch the wounds that surround my life. And that in doing so, Father, would you transform us to look all the more like you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Use us for your glory, we pray, Father. Amen. God bless you, church.